passage this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 8, and I'll be starting in verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and he warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it, and they shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Father, I pray that your word will go out, and that your instruction that you've given to Isaiah will be given to us. May we hear it. May we do it. Amen. This passage from Isaiah is unique for the book of Isaiah. The Lord spoke to Isaiah throughout all 66 chapters. Whew, got that right. But when the Lord spoke to Isaiah, it was always, say to the people, thus says the Lord. Or hear the word of the Lord, O Israel. But here in chapter 8, verse 11, the Lord is speaking specifically to Isaiah, for Isaiah. There's a significance to God doing that. There's something significant happening around Isaiah at this moment. Before we get into what the Lord says, we might need to have a little context. This is a passage we've gone through in our Sunday school hour, but for those of you who have not been able to join us, I'm going to try to be brief to give the context of what's happening around Isaiah at this time. So, Isaiah's in Jerusalem. This is hundreds of years and a few generations after King David. The kingdom's been divided. There's the northern kingdom, also called Samaria. There's the southern kingdom of Judah. And they're at strife with each other most of the time. Sometimes they're allied together. But we're at a time of history where the kingdoms are both declining a bit. And over all of the decline that's happening between the two kingdoms, there's a big bad bully in the neighborhood named Assyria. And Assyria has armies that have already begun devastating the lands, and they are marching literally upon the northern kingdom of Israel. And so the king of Israel, and when I say Israel, I mean the northern kingdom, and the king of Syria, which is another small neighbor next to them, joined together in an alliance, and they wanted Judah to join along with them, but for some reason Judah did not. And so I don't know what the wisdom of this was. Because Judah would not join them, they decided to attack Judah to force them to join them. And they did a really good job. They destroyed armies. They had many victorious battles. They have taken over many cities. And they have come up to the walls of Jerusalem itself and threatened it. And so in Isaiah chapter 7, it says that the king, Ahaz, who was not a very good king, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, if you read through the Kings and the Chronicles. And the people of Jerusalem, they were shaking in fear. They were quaking like willows in the breeze, it said. And Isaiah goes to Ahaz and says, do not fear those armies that have come upon you, because the Lord will deliver you from them. Do not fear them, but trust in the Lord. So obviously Ahaz does not trust in the Lord. He instead thinks to himself, I need a bigger army to fight these armies that are at my gates. And so he makes a peace treaty with Assyria. However, this is not a very good peace treaty. If you read about it in the book of 2 Kings, he takes all the treasury out of the temple, takes it to Assyria, lays it before the king of Assyria and says, all that I have is yours, please help. It's a little one-sided. So not really a peace treaty, but more of a begging. He is giving himself up to Assyria for help. So again, the Lord comes to Ahaz and says, you will be delivered by my hand. Ask me a sign, any sign. Ahaz refuses. So God says, I'm going to give you a sign, Ahaz. And we have that famous sign in chapter 7 of Isaiah, the sign of Emmanuel, where God says, Ahaz, a child's going to be born in your household from a virgin. His name's going to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this will be a sign to you that by the time he's reached the age of knowing right from wrong, so we could guess maybe 6, 7, or 8, the two kingdoms that you're fearing will be wiped away by my hand. However, because of your lack of unbelief, when that time comes, Assyria will take care of them for you, but they're also going to give you trouble. And we have imagery of a flood overflowing its banks, coming up to the very walls of Jerusalem itself, as the hand of the Lord is against them as well. And so this is the moment where Isaiah is in chapter 8. He is literally living out the reality that God told him he was going to have when he called him into the ministry. If you remember in Isaiah 6, God said, say to this people, be hearing but never understanding. Always be seeing, but you'll never perceive. The word that Isaiah was going to give to them was going to make their hearts grow dull. They make their senses numb, lest they turn and repent and be healed. Isaiah was giving to them a message that was going to harden them. And this was happening right now. Isaiah said, the Lord's going to deliver you. And they did not believe. Both Ahaz and the people are being willfully blind and deaf to God's instruction. We always hear the term stiff-necked being mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures, and that's naturally what they were going to do. And so Isaiah was given a message saying, stop doing all of this. Stop going to Assyria. Stop trusting in earthly powers and strength, but trust in the Lord. And this was probably not a very popular message for people who are not hearing the message. He was saying to them, trust Yahweh. Do not put your faith in Ahaz and his silly little plan that he has put together. Don't trust the bigger army, Assyria, to save you, but to be quiet. It literally says the words, be quiet, be still, stop working on your own, but trust in God. That's probably an unpopular message to a stubborn people. It was even maybe an unpatriotic message to the people. Think about it. Defy the king's will. The king wants this peace treaty. But I'm saying, do not do that. That the kingdom of Judah, the promised land, is going to be overrun by a foreign Gentile army. That the city of David itself would be emptied of its princes and military leaders and craftsmen and strong men, as we see in Isaiah chapter 3. And that the vineyard of the Lord will be trampled and destroyed. So, Isaiah was probably in danger for that message. We don't know of any specific persecution he faced. He doesn't record that, and then the people did this to me or said this about me. But think about the prophet Jeremiah, who came after Isaiah. He had a similar message that the Lord was going to bring judgment upon Jerusalem. And what did the people do to Jeremiah? They rejected him. They humiliated him. They imprisoned him. They threatened his life. They threw him in a pit. We don't know if that happened to Isaiah, but we do know at the end of his ministry, he was martyred for the word that he spoke. However, Isaiah was faithful to his Lord. He was faithful to his Savior. He was faithful to face rejection and persecution. And this is where the Lord's going to step in himself. Look at me at verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, saying, do not walk in the way of this people. The Lord spoke to him with his strong hand upon him. The strong arm of the Lord is mentioned throughout the Old Testament scriptures. In the Exodus, many times it says the strong arm of the Lord, the strong arm of the Lord. And the picture of the strong arm of the Lord is both an arm of salvation, that it was an arm of deliverance for the people to take them out of their bondage. But on the flip side of that, it was a strong arm against his enemies, for those who would oppose them. And every time it mentions, or almost every time it mentions, the strong arm of the Lord in judgment, it was for one purpose, to bring him glory, that his glory may be revealed. In the Psalms and the prophets, we still have this imagery of the strong arm of the Lord. It's also called the right hand of the Lord, which for most of us is the strong arm. It's the right arm. I have a lefty in the family. We're trying to deal with that. I won't mention Ken here. His glory is revealed through his strength. His glory is revealed by both delivering his people, but also by bringing judgment on those who are against his people. For Isaiah, the strong arm is doing what? Is laid upon him for a specific reason. Isaiah was alone at this moment. He was the loneliest man in a very large city of Jerusalem. His message regarding faith was falling on deaf ears, as God said it would. He's in the middle of a nation that's literally quaking in fear of an army that's at its gates. It's also a nation that is putting its trust in a foreign adversary to help them. It would have been natural for Isaiah to join in with one of those two actions, whether to be afraid as well for his own life, whether it came from the armies outside the walls or from the people who did not like him inside the walls itself. It would have been natural for him to look at the armies and kind of do the military math of, yeah, maybe it would be better if we had the biggest army out there, Assyria, on our side. And so at this moment, Isaiah needed encouragement to stand strong, and he needed assurance, and he needed to be given endurance to continue walking in the paths of righteousness. And so the Lord intervened with his strong arm. I haven't gotten to application time yet, but I just want us to stop there and think. We have the strong arm of the Lord with us, not today. His Spirit, which is ever present with us. At the time of Isaiah, he needed the strong arm to come in at a certain time. But we, if we were believers, have the Spirit at all times to help in our time of need. Do not ever think that the arm of the Lord is too short to help you. His Spirit will guide us, will strengthen us in our time of need, and give us comfort. If you're at a moment where you're weak, if you're ready to just give up or give in, I want you to pray that the eyes of your heart would be open to see what strength and the gift of grace that he has for you. So what does God say to Isaiah? He says, do not call a conspiracy what the people call a conspiracy in verse 12. I don't know what God's talking about here. If there's a specific conspiracy that is going around the city, whether he's just talking about the general mindset that was in Jerusalem, but it's something that the people were doing because God said, do not walk in the ways of the people. Do not call conspiracy what the people call conspiracy. And there was a real conspiracy happening. The northern kingdom was conspiring to take away the line of David off the throne and to put their own person in there. There was a conspiracy, if you will, that Ahaz was making with Assyria that the people were probably talking about, saying, hey, have you heard what Ahaz has got up his sleeves? That might have been it. It could have also been what the people were whispering about Isaiah and what they might do to him, what the king might do to him once the king hears what Isaiah is saying, what the strength of his soldiers might do about it. And so it's at this moment that Isaiah might be tempted to be distracted, might be tempted to worry about his own safety, is where God steps in, saying, do not fear what they fear, and do not dread, but honor the Lord as holy. He will be your fear, and he will be your dread. When God says, don't walk in the ways of this people, he gives them an alternative what to do. He says to him, honor the Lord as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. I found it kind of ironic that God tells Isaiah, of all people, to honor him as holy. You guys remember how Isaiah was called into the ministry? Isaiah was literally confronted with the presence of God. It says that God was sitting upon his throne and Isaiah saw him, the very tip of his robe was filling the temple. And there were seraphim flying around. What were the seraphim saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. His glory fills the earth. And Isaiah was standing there observing the holiness of God. And he realized, oh no, I'm a man of sin. Of a man of unclean lips. He recognized his unholiness, his sinfulness, his unrighteousness in the presence of a holy God. Graciously, the Lord sanctified him at that moment and saved him. So we know certainly that Isaiah knew that the Lord was holy. He saw it himself. He wasn't didn't have to be taught it. He saw the holiness of God. But even with that experience that happened just a few years earlier, he still needed strength. He still needed to be given an opportunity to back away from looking around him at the physical things that were against him and from looking at things from a human perspective. So how is Isaiah in danger of not honoring God as holy here? Because the Lord told him, hey, don't do that. It was by walking in the ways of the people. These were the very people who were at dread of an army that was at their gates, and they were not in dread of a holy God with whom they had broken a covenant. Their fear, and the word fear here is that Old Testament fear that we have that isn't fear, but it's the utmost respect given to somebody who deserves to be awed, or to whom reverence is a word that's often given for that. One who is deserving and is expected to give reverence to. The people were not giving reverence to God. They were giving reverence to an army that they thought was really big and would be really helpful to them in their time of need. God was telling Isaiah to not look at the physical threats against him as his dread, and not to look at to other armies as his hope, but to honor the Lord through faith. And it is faith that the Lord was calling Isaiah to have. And so when we get to verses 14 and 15, we have God's assurance of his plan, that through faith that he would be a sanctuary for Isaiah, a place of refuge, a place where Isaiah could be saved from all that is going on around him. But on the flip side of that, it would be a place of stumbling. It would be a rock of offense for those who would not believe. And we have the graphic language that's given to the people of Jerusalem who did not believe. They'll be fall, they'll be broken, they'll be snared and taken. The graphic language of being defeated in army, and having an army that was cruel, like the Assyrians or the Babylonians that were to come, to literally snare them by a hook and take them away. This stumbling stone, this rock of offense, is mentioned in many places throughout the Old Testament. It's mentioned here in Isaiah 8, and it's called a rock of offense, is a rock of stumbling. in the 118th Psalm, it talks about a stone that the builders had rejected, which had now become the chief cornerstone, a stone that is precious and beautiful in our sight. We also have here in Isaiah 8 this rock, and in Isaiah 28, it talks about, let me get to my notes, make sure I get it right. It is a rock that God says, whoever believes on this rock will not be shaken or disturbed. And in the Septuagint, it's translated, they will not be put to shame. And we've seen this rock brought up, I think, a few Wednesday nights ago in our study of Romans. We saw that this rock that, for those who believe, would not be put to shame is brought forth, but is also a rock of stumbling. So what is this stone? It doesn't explain it here. It doesn't really explain it in Isaiah 28. It doesn't explain it in the 118th Psalm. But for Isaiah and for his followers, it is the faith in God. I can't put it more simply than that. To believe that God will deliver, to believe that God alone is deserving of being honored as holy, being deserving of his dread, being deserving of his fear. But it's not just here in Isaiah where it comes out. The apostles Peter and Paul, they saw these passages, and they saw the shadow of what they were. And they said, we know what this stone is. This stone was a shadow of something that was to come. It was a sign of something greater to come. Christ Jesus alone was that stone. And we see in 1 Peter and Romans that Christ is that sure cornerstone, the precious stone by which all who believe will never be put to shame. But he's also a rock of stumbling for those who do not. We see that throughout the scriptures. We see that many stumbled over the fact that he was God. They stumbled over his lordship. We saw in what we read this morning, they stumbled over the fact that he could forgive sins. And they would stumble over his gospel. The gospel being that he alone is the propitiation for our sins, and by faith alone, through grace alone, he's the only way to the Father. So, I'm going to bring it to today. There's a lot of conspiracies going around. It's everywhere. There's a lot of, can you believe that they're doing this? Can you believe what's going on there? Can you see what happened to that pastor at that church or what they did to that church? Is this even constitutional, what they're doing? Our rights are being eroded. And it's everywhere. It's in the news. It's on social media. And this is not fake news either. These are real things that are happening, right? It's something that's really easy for us to get caught up in. I know a person, I don't know him too well, who those things I just said, you know, can you believe this? That's his life all the time. He watches cable news and 24/7, oh, did you see what they're doing over here? Can you believe that they're doing this? I don't even believe what they're telling me on the news because I don't believe in this news station, but oh, can you believe that they're denying that this is happening? And so some well-meaning people have told him, hey, turn it off. It's not good for you. And his comeback was, but I don't want to be uninformed about what's going on. How tragic that is, that we obsess over the things that are around us. And I'm not making light of what actually is happening in the world. These are real things that are happening. There are real things happening here in our fellowship to us. There are people here who are risking losing their jobs over things that people are doing. I had this passage from Isaiah today, and I'll be frank, it takes me at least 3 weeks to write a sermon. So I didn't know what Steve was going to preach on last week about she who is in Babylon, that the kingdom of God advancing in places where power and authority already is. I wanted this message for us because we're tempted to look at all these things that are really happening and to be tempted to look at them And to let those be our fear, to be fearful of the things that are there, to be put our hope in things that are out in the world that could conquer the things that we're in fear of, and to be caught up with the conspiracies that we hear. And when I use the word conspiracy today, we have baggage to that. This is an aside. Don't write this in your notes. The term conspiracy theory is a term that was literally made up by the CIA to discredit people who were giving accounts that were different from the official record, make them sound crazy. Now, granted, when you look up some conspiracy theories, they are crazy, possibly. I like talking about these crazy conspiracy theories. I like talking about MKUltra and Project Paperclip and whether Sasquatch is an animal or an interdimensional time traveler. Whether we don't have any written record of 300 years during the Dark Ages, not because the people didn't know how to write, but because it didn't really happen. It's real. Talk to me about it. I was going to be the guy to talk to you about JFK, but Justin, I think, is the expert now. And if you want to talk about the supposed moon landing, that's Steve's area. And then I'll talk to you about whether the moon is actually a hologram. Anyway, we're not talking about those. We're talking about real things that are happening. Real persecution, real threats, real governments that are trying to pass laws that are corrupt, real people who are planning things against us. The passage for today is not to lose focus. It is to stay sober and alert, as we've been seeing in 1 Peter. It's to say to set the Lord apart as holy and to fear him and to let him be your dread. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I don't know if Steve finished Peter last week. Even if he did, we're not done with 1 Peter. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13. And, you know, we're reading this passage because Peter is quoting loosely from Isaiah chapter 8. So we'll see familiar themes from our passage today. But I wanted to add a little bit more to that. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? I'll stop there. There's a lot of people. This is a rhetorical question. 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them. We have that word fear. Nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. I don't think I need to belabor the point, but I think we all know what the letter that Peter wrote to the believers was for. He was writing to the exiled saints, to people who were undergoing intense persecution for various reasons. And we remember some of those passages we saw. You know, he mentions they, being those around you, are surprised when you do not join in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. He's speaking to people being persecuted for their faith. I don't know if we're going under that same level of persecution that the believers that Peter was writing to, or even the persecution many around the world are going through as well. But this message is the same for us. So, to close, I just have 4 points to make. One is a water is wet point, I hope for some of you, that suffering is part of God's plan. It's something that all believers will, in some part, endure. And if I'm belaboring a point that Steve's been making many times, I just want to make sure it's said again. Suffering is not God judging the church or disciplining the church. Suffering is what the church will endure for his sake. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Secondly, even though the persecutions and threats and the struggles that we are going through because of that, even today, even though they are very real, even though they are very visible, just like God was instructing Isaiah, do not focus on those things and those fears. Do not fear those who will seek harm to you. We know that their end is secure, right? Notice in our passage in 1 Peter about what will happen to those who will be put to shame. Tie that back into that stone of offense, the rock of stumbling. For those who believe in it will never be put to shame. But for those who stumble and in their stumbling, they will persecute those who do that. They don't understand the hope that's within them. But instead, what are we to do? As it says here in Peter, honor Christ as holy. Set him apart as sacred. And what does it say to do right after that? In the face of suffering that we are to undergo, we are to honor him as holy by being ready. Ready to provide a defense for the hope that is within us. It's amazing to think of. That in the face of persecution, we know what our heart's desire is. We want to maybe revile back at them. We want to use the strength that was used against us to fight back. Or if we're a little bit more passive, we might just run and seek safety and security in the best way that we can. But here in the face of that, to honor Christ as holy, we are to be ready with the defense for the hope that is within us, with gentleness and respect. I was looking at somebody, I'm not going to tell you who. And then finally, as it says here, leave room for God to repay. We are always to do good with the gospel ready. We're not to repay evil with evil, because that does not bring Christ honor. It does not set him apart as holy. Letting the plans, schemes, and conspiracies of the world take place of the reverence we have for God and our dread. I pray, and may our hearts also pray, that instead of looking upon those things as our dread, and instead of putting reverence in things that we think can save us from those things, that our hope, our fear, and our dread will be on Christ alone. Yeah. And that it can only happen through faith. And I pray together for all of us that he will give us the strength to believe that as well. Father, I pray this morning that tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, whenever that day comes when it feels like the world is against us at a certain moment, when it's not just the plans that we have going awry, but we are literally faced with a crisis of conscience that might happen that will impact us and our families. That we will honor you by not being in fear of those who can harm the body, of those who can harm our livelihood, but that we will honor you by standing firm in our faith, by believing that you and you alone could rescue, and that we will faithfully be witnesses of what you've done for us, and that we will be faithfully testifying where our hope is. Father, we know that it's only through your Spirit, which is your strong arm upon us at all times, that we can do it. Father, may our eyes be open to your strong arm upon us today, that we will not be weak, that we will not cower back, but that we will be faithful and strong by your strength. Yeah. Pray this in the name of our Savior, our strength, and our hope. Jesus Christ, amen. Yeah. You guys are dismissed.